online. We were doing some testimonies beforehand. And so we thought it'd be better to not to broadcast them because it's more private. Right? So just the explanation of that. So we've been doing the book of Revelation. We already did. Yeah. So we're doing the book of Revelation. So I know, as some of you guys shared this morning, how this is how the Lord's been speaking to you. And just how sometimes we do things just out of obligation. And my prayer is that as we read the book of Revelation, even also when we go through our daily devotions, that we would actually hear what God's speaking to us about. And so why is it important to know what God is speaking to you about? To purify us, yeah. To maybe get us more in line to what he is wanting to do in our lives. He doesn't want us to be stagnant. Right? Because how many times does he want a stagnant church? And have we read about a stagnant church? And stagnant stinks. It's like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea doesn't really flow, it just builds. And that's why it's called dead. And what we want to be flowing and allow the Holy Spirit to flow in us and through us. So I just want to continue. So each of these messages, you know, it's just the of the five churches so far we spoke or we learned about, there's applications for our daily life. And it's important to actually take heed to what God is speaking to us about. Because in James 1:22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." James 1:22. So do not merely listen to the word, because it's so good we can come to church every Sunday and hear a message, or we listen online, hear this message. You go, man, is that a great message? That message moved me. You hear it, but you don't do anything, you don't respond to the message, what God is calling you to lay down. So then you become deceived. So you become stagnant. And eventually when you become stagnant, you become dead. And then when you become dead, you just do things out of repetition and out of habit. Right? And as you shared this morning, I don't like habits. Some habits are good. But don't get in the habit of just being, going to church, reading because I have to. Have a longing, a desire to read the Word of God. Because it's a living and active word. It's a word that shapes and molds you and it opens your eyes to see the truth of the gospel, to see who our Heavenly Father is. You know, as we study and meditate on the book of Revelation, my hope is that we will see Jesus, to see him in all his glory, in his majesty, to become more confident in him. I think we don't like looking at the book of Revelation because we like, it's scary, but it's not. I think there's been a lot of teachings that may not be correct, right? But we need to be like Bereans, to look at the Word of God, what it's saying in the truth, and, right, check out what the Word of God says. Don't always go by what I say. Check it out. but become more confident in Him. That's my hope. What happens if you become more confident in God? What happens if we become more confident in Him? We're going to walk out in boldness. We are going to be not afraid what man thinks, but we're going to say, you know what, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to please my Heavenly Father. So when we have that boldness and that confidence to go out what the Lord has been calling us to do, that's what we kind of shared briefly this morning. Having that boldness to step out what God has called us to be. And to be His light, His salt, His ambassadors. To reveal the life of Christ to others who do not know Him. You know, the God that we serve wants to build a godly character traits in us. He wants to build His godly character traits in us. Because there's going to be stuff in our lives that don't line up to the Word of God. He wants to build godly character in us. And that means that they died to self. We don't, our lives do not belong to ourselves anymore. You can't say, I want to do this. Oh, I think I should be doing that. But what is God saying that you should be doing? That should be our response. When we say that, I don't think I should be doing that, or I don't like this, maybe you should be checking and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, here I am. Lord, help me to be in line to your word. Lord, teach me how to live this life in obedience to your word. That should be the correct response. And that's about building godly character in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, why am I stagnant? Maybe because of disobedience. Maybe it's because we're not listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, godly character builds a shared hope in Christ, who is our solid rock we stand, the cornerstone of our faith that is in Him alone. And to know without a doubt He is faithful to His promises. God never has ever broke a promise. And He will never, ever break a promise. You could take that to the bank. And so why do we doubt Him? If we know that He says who He is, that He doesn't break a promise, He will never break a promise, then why do we doubt who He is? Ask the Lord. Right? We need to ask these questions. Why am I not letting go? Why am I not desiring to live for Him and to be a light and salt as He's called us to be? In Habakkuk 2:3-4, it says, this is a vision for a future time. It declares the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. The church is waiting for our groom to come back to get us. And sometimes we're like, Lord, when are you coming back? Because I'm sure we really want to check out of this place. Right? But He says, be patient, endure, trust me, depend on me. That's what He's saying to us. Don't lose heart. Don't be doing things that you shouldn't be doing, but keep looking to Him. In Hebrews 10:34-40, it says, so do not throw away this confidence. Trust in the Lord. Remember the Lord will remember the great reward that brings you patience. Patience, it's a great reward it brings you. Remember the great reward. Patience, endurance, is what you need now so that you will become to do what God's will is. I'll read this scripture. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just in the very while, He is coming. He who is coming will come and will do not delay. But my righteousness, my righteous one, will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. He wants us not to shrink back. He wants us to be confident in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You know, patient endurance is what we need now. Be patient. Wait for him. Spend time with him. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For just in a little while he is coming, and he will not delay. And we have this anticipation of him coming soon. His coming is sooner than 50 years ago. We see he is coming because of what's happening in this world. The Bible says these things must happen, but not to give up, not to shrink back, not to worry about what this world's happening, but pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how to pray and what to pray for. Right? When we pray, we get confidence because we are looking to the very source of who our confidence comes from, to the very source of our joy and our hope. When we don't pray to our risen Lord, we won't have this assured hope. And we wonder why we aren't growing. Because we don't pray. We say we pray, but do we really pray? In Revelation 3:7, the Church of Philadelphia, do you think this church was a perfect church? Is there a perfect church? Spiritually, yeah. But do you know, in that church, their desire was to serve the Lord. They looked to the Lord. Even they faced persecution around themselves, too. But they never backed down. They were faithful to the Lord. They were hopeful. Because the Lord will always come and open doors for us. In Revelation 3:7, it says, to the angel of the church, to the church of Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. And I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar of the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven for my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's amazing. There's so much there. You know, the Church of Philadelphia was a place that sat in an important area of that area. It had a trade route. And I think of trade routes, why trade routes are important. Trade routes are important because it's an area of influence. Because people are passing by, and you could be an area of influence to those who go by. And I think of the church, how the church is supposed to be a place of influence, godly influence. I think how, as we read before some other churches, how they allowed the worldliness to come into the church, so they lost the area of influence, a godly influence in their country, in their towns. Right? Here, this Church of Philadelphia never lost or backslid. They stood up for the Word of God. They never compromised the Word of God. They used the area of influence that God gave them to spread the gospel of Christ. Think the parallels to this. Why is it important the church to be an area of influence? It's not supposed to be a meeting place of just rubbing elbows and just saying, you know, how Christianese happening, but a place of growth, of encouraging others to grow in the faith in Christ, to be a salt and light to the world, to stand up for holiness and righteousness, to be set apart. I see how the Philadelphia, you know, is so important. Philadelphia, its name comes from, says brotherly love. The church is supposed to be a church of brotherly love. A church that builds people up and encourages people in their faith. And also to correct. God's desire for his people has always been for us to be a witness, a city on a hill, to allow his light to shine. Not to put his light over in a blanket to hide it, because we're ashamed of who he is, but to allow his light to shine in us and through us. That's the call. We're supposed to be set apart. God desires to lead us so that we can share the good news of the gospel to others. Right? And to have him and looking to him, because that's the only way we could do this. We can't do it our own strength. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." I know it speaks of Israel, right? They were set apart to reveal God to the whole world. But it also speaks, I don't believe in replacement theology, so don't think this. But the church is also set apart. When we come to Christ, we are set apart. We become royal priests. So that means we have free access to God at any given time. We don't have to go through another man. We have direct access when we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are called to be a holy nation. We are God's very own possession. We are owned by him. We live for him. And we show others the goodness of God. We tell people of the darkness that God has brought us out of and brought us into the light, to heal us, to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage and the chains that we had when we were in darkness. He doesn't want us to be in darkness any longer, but he wants to let his truth reveal the ugliness And it's the sanctification process. Jesus refers to himself as holy, as we read in Revelation 3:1, it says, sorry, not 3:1, 3:7. For the words of him who is holy, he is telling people who he is. He is holy. He is true, and he holds the keys of David. Jesus is holy, who is perfect in all ways. Just think, sometimes we think, did God make a mistake? Because if we think God made a mistake, then we don't really trust his promises. God is saying that he is holy. He doesn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake when he created you in your mother's womb. He is reassuring the church this. And I pray to God that we would listen to his word and to realize that he did not make a mistake when he created you. Absolutely did not make a mistake. Life is not fair, but he did not make a mistake. His ways is always perfect. He is pure and no one's like him. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. That's 1 Samuel 2:2. 1 John 3:5 says, this is ESV, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's why he is holy. He's absolutely perfect. When he says he is true, Jesus refers as the true, real deal, genuine, real McCoy. He's true to his word. He never breaks his word. And you stand on those promises of God. He is absolutely true. Jesus is the truth and the source of what we believe, that we depend on, right? We have to ask, do we think that God had made a mistake? Do we believe that God is true? Do we believe that God is holy? When he says he has the key of David, he's referring to Isaiah 22:22, that it talks about, it's a messianic promise. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. God is the one who opens doors and closes doors. He is the one who's in full control of our lives. This is why we need to be looking to him, abiding in him, trusting in him. You know, Jesus follows his credentials by telling the church, I know all the things you do. This is, right? I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obey my word and not deny me. All throughout the New Testament, whenever someone speaks of an open door, it's always a metaphor of opportunity to serve or to minister in. He opens doors and he closes doors. And that's why this morning we were saying, what doors God is opening for you today? What doors are he closing? Right? I know he's closing doors for me, but he's opening other doors for me to walk into. But we have to be listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 16:8 to 9 and says, in the meantime, I will stay here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. God is opening the door. In the church of Ephesus, or sorry, the church of Philadelphia, they were faithful, but not perfect. But they're faithful to the word of God, and they trusted God. They trusted his word. They were led of the Spirit, and God opened the doors. They walked in obedience to the word of God. There's no perfect church. But it's when his people abide in him, trust in him, look to him, and yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will open doors. God will move you in areas where you have never thought possible. But it comes out of obedience. It comes out of looking to him who is our source. Paul reminds the Colossian church in Colossians 4, 2 to 3, says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is important to the body of Christ. Christ is the foundation, and then prayer is right there. We need to be praying. Prayer is important. Prayer aligns you with the word of God. But he says, continue steadfast in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, and declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner. I'm in prison. It's how important it is to pray and to be led of the Spirit in a listening and being guided by him. He says, even though you guys are small, you have little power. The Church of Philadelphia was not like Sardis, not a massive church. It was a smaller church. But yet they were faithful. So never let the size of the body of Christ fool you. Right? How many people did Jesus really minister to? 12. And yet, look what happened. Don't look at the size of a place to say if that's where God is moving. Don't. That's worldly. But look what's happening in the hearts of the congregation that you're where God has called you to be. Right? Don't get worldly mindedness brought into the church saying, there's only a few people here. God can't be moving. Don't let that in. God will move where people are yielded to him and led by him, surrendered to him, and are very prayerful in their ways. Jesus can open a door to empower them. The message of Jesus is that he changes lives. Look at the Church of Philadelphia. It's an encouraging word. Because they were faithful and looking to him, he opened doors that they were able to minister to those around them. And we see lives changed. When we walk in obedience to the word of God, we see lives dramatically changed. Lives changed. It's not because what we're doing, it's because we're looking to this very source. Philadelphia was a faithful and obedient church. They had a large heart for Jesus and desire to do his works. You know, maybe their task, they felt, man, we're a small church, what can we do? But you know what? The Lord is the one who strengthens you, who empowers you, who gives you the boldness to perform what he's called you to do. In Luke 18:24, what is impossible with men, it is possible with God. When we are to a place that we know we can't do it, man, look out, because God is going to use you. Once you remove yourself out of the picture and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can work in me and through me, God will empower you to do it. That's the news. God is the one who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. John 15:5 says, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we look at the Church of Philadelphia. Small in numbers, and I really feel like doing the thing, you know, with Will Smith, Church of Philadelphia, born and raised. That comes to my mind, I just don't want to break out and rap. But you look at what obedience does, what faithfulness does. He's looking for people that are faithful to him. He's looking for people who will look to him and trust him and depend on him. Jesus wants to open the doors. And I know he wants to open doors in this congregation. I know he wants to open doors in other congregations. He wants his body of Christ to be that light and salt in this dark world. What does the Church of Philadelphia teach us? It teaches us a lot. It teaches us the only one thing that we need to focus on and to live is a life fully committed to Christ. Philadelphia teaches us that Jesus is interested in us keeping his word. He wants us to proclaim his word, his name, and to do what only he can do, but he wants us to share his good news. He wants us to hold on and not to compromise his word. Not to ignore it, not to discount it, not to reinterpret it, but allow the Lord to reveal his word to you. You know, the Church of Philadelphia had an open door to the gospel because they were not focused on the culture, but they were focused on Christ. I think so many times the churches want to say, how can we reach the lost? Can we do this? And sometimes in that, they compromise the word of God. They say, oh, we'll down it down a bit. We won't talk about holiness or righteousness or anything like that. We won't talk about the blood, but we don't want to offend anybody. But that's not the gospel. When the gospel is preached in love and in truth, and in the true sense of the gospel, that will penetrate the very heart of our souls. And that's what changes our life. If we need to be intentional about anything, it's about being committed to Christ. If we are committed to Christ, living out our faith in this culture, Christ will be seen, and he will open the doors to us as his ambassadors. It's about being committed to Christ, and he will open those doors. It's not I could do this. I can't. I think of Matthew 9:37-38. So Matthew 9:37-38 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. When we pray for the lost, and you say, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Lord, I see how there's people around me that are very broken, who are very hurt, and they are just, because there's so much brokenness in this world, so much hurt and pain. And the only person that could heal that brokenness, that hurt, that pain, or anything is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church, his bride, goes out and preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, people's lives will be dramatically changed and effective for eternity. That's a true believer. When your life is dramatically changed, you will never go back to be who you once were. Your life is dramatically changed. You're no longer the old, but you became a new creation. So are we listening? Because we pray for the lost, but is the Lord calling you to say, you know what, go and share my good news to people? You pray for the harvest, but are you willing to walk out in it? It's about putting the rubber to the road. Take that step. Be that faithful believer in Christ to share the good news. God will open that door, and he will close those doors. But the Lord will teach you. I really want to talk about, we'll go down, since Revelation 3:10 says, this is the promises. This is a promise. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from an hour that is going to come upon the whole earth, whole world, to test those who live on the earth. So what is Jesus speaking of? Yeah. He's speaking of tribulation that comes upon the world to test those who are non-believers in Christ. It is speaking of the future that is coming next to the whole world. However, not to the faithful believers. As you read in Revelation, it talks about testing the world, the whole world. There's about six or so different scriptures in Revelation. It talks about how God will test the unbelievers. God does not test his believers. He does not test those who are faithful in him and found in him. This hour of trial comes upon non-believers and is spoken also in Daniel about the 70 weeks, in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. And in the 70 weeks, we see this is what's going to happen in Daniel. So is this scripture, this verse, is this speaking of the pre-trib for the faithful church? You know, he's revealing to his church that you have kept my command to endure patiently, and I also will keep you from the hour of trial that is going about to come. So that means he will take the church away. We won't go through tribulation. Because tribulation is judgment. God will not judge his church. When we look at, because of the faithfulness of God, because you endure patiently, it's talking about past tense, because you kept my command and to endure patiently. It's talking about patiently and persevering through what's happening. Here you look at, is this only for the message for the Philadelphia church? Or is it for the whole faithful church of Christ? Because the Philadelphia church died. It's no longer here. To be the faithful church, to be the faithful ones in Christ, here's a promise that we don't go through a trial. We don't go through tribulation. When I read this about a year ago, and I was like, there's a tidbit right there. Because Revelation 3:10 says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. It's about testing of the non-believers. And we know through the tribulation, that's why God is opening doors now for the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. Because you don't want to be around during that time of tribulation. You think what we went through with COVID was something? That's just a scratch. Think of a third of the world died just like that. Just think of that. This is why we need to be faithful, to share the good news of Christ. And God has given us open doors, opportunities to share the good news to those so they will not perish. God does not want people to perish. He wants people to know him, to love him, to be with him. Right? He doesn't want people to be separated from eternity. God, you look at Iran, you look how the gospel is open in Iran and how many Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. You look in China, how people are coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, how God has opened the doors in Russia, how God has opened in Bangladesh. So many countries around the world, the church is given an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those people, so that those people will not be separated or be judged. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I know we all have our beliefs, but this one I just want, because I believe in pre. But I do not want the church to be divided if you believe pre, post. Pre or post or mid-trip. That's not, because that's not a salvational thing. Right? You might be offended because I believe pre. But there's so much evidence pointing to pre-trip than anything else in the Bible. And I could even just, there's so many scriptures that point to pre. But let's not be divided because of this. It's not a salvational issue. Okay? I think that's why a lot of churches stay away from this, because a lot of times when they don't agree on that one tidbit, there's division. And I don't want to be division. I want to be shown to be teachable and show you why I believe this. And we can have an open discussion. If you believe in mid-trip, we can sit down and have a conversation about that. But it's not a salvational issue. And that's what So in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 it says this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a loud voice, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are still alive are left and be caught up. Rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, but the word caught up is. And that's the word, caught up. Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Being caught up, brackets, rapture, is distinctly different than Jesus' second coming. Those are two separate events. And I think that's where sometimes people get confusion from. They're two separate events. Being caught up, we meet Jesus in the air. Second coming is when Jesus actually returns to the earth and is followed by his bride. Because where does he? He puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming. He puts his feet. So when Jesus meets us in the air, that's not the second coming. That is bringing his bride out of before he brings judgment upon the world. And that's very clear in Scripture. So I'll take a brief moment, maybe because you don't know what pre-trip or post-trip or mid-trip is about. Pre-trip refers that Jesus refers to the belief that Jesus will return to his bride before the Great Tribulation. And there's so many scriptures that point to this. Man, I could go on for another hour. Mid-trip refers to the belief that Christ will rapture his bride midway through the Great Tribulation. Then this would be after the Ezekiel 38 war. And if you don't know what the Ezekiel 38 war is, it's already going to happen soon. It's already in the motion. The nations are right now there. Anyways, keep your eyes on Israel. Israel is the time clock, the calendar that we keep our eyes on. Because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because post-trip, they believe that there's going to be 3.5 years of false peace that the Antichrist brings in. That's what post-trip. Then the church is taken away. Because in after 3.5 years, then everything is terrible. In that 3.5 years, the Israelites get to build the third temple on the mount. But there's other things that have to happen. Post-trip refers to the belief that the rapture and the second coming will happen almost simultaneously after the Great Tribulation. Those who believe in the post that God will protect his people supernaturally through this judgment on earth. So that's what post, that God's going to supernaturally protect those who were left on earth. But anyways. So that's the kind of brief, right? So look, Revelation 3:10 again. Since you have endured patiently, it's past tense. The tribulation is the pouring of God's wrath. We are the faithful ones, the bride of Christ. We're not put under wrath, but unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this. I'll read in NIV. I wrote down too. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In NLT, it says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us." So this points to that God will not, if you are a believer in Christ, he will not pour his wrath upon you. Because where's the hope in that? Where's the confidence that knowing that he will protect you? Like, there's so many things, why would we have to go through that? You're the bride of Christ. Would you want your wife to go through trials of, if you're going to come and, you know, raise mayhem, would you not want to take your children out of it or your family out of it? Sodom and Gomorrah is a great example. God took the righteousness out before he brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Noah to build an ark because there was judgment coming. And he gave everybody in the whole world ample time to come and to get onto the boat before the rain came. But nobody listened. The door was open and God closed that door. Think of the parallels here. God opens doors, God closes doors. And through the Great Tribulation, there will be people who come to faith in Christ. It speaks of that. The 144,000 Jews. They will preach the gospel. Philippians 3:20 says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eager, waiting for him to return as our Savior. Our citizenship is not the earth. When you come to know Christ, you're no longer a citizen of this world, but you become a citizen of heaven. And as we read, God brings testing to this earth. If we don't belong to the earth, if our citizenship is not on the earth but in heaven, would he not take his those who do not belong here out before he brought wrath? See how, you know, there's so many scriptures that point to pre. And this is how why the church should be have this this urgency. Don't take this lightly. Do not use Christ as your salvation to live a life however, but to be adamant about living and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are going to perish. He's opened the doors for the church to proclaim the good news of Christ. This is an opportunity for people to come to know Christ so they don't have to go through this. A day when the that's the whole thing. I think the church has says, you know what? Well, God's in charge, will do whatever. But no, he's called us to live a holy and righteous life, to proclaim the good news of Christ to others, so that no one will perish. God does not want anybody to perish. That's the good news of the gospel. And for the church to wake up and not take lightly what we have been given. See the urgency? The day is coming nearer. Because his word says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon, Jesus is saying. It's a time that we are getting ready. Be like the five virgins and be ready to have their oil filled. Don't be like the other five who have left their lamps to grow empty and didn't have enough oil. But be the other five virgins that be ready for the coming of the Lord. We don't know the day or the hour, but we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have. That's his message. To know who he is. We do not lose our salvation, but we can lose rewards. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. Our reward is actually Christ, and that's the ultimate reward I really want. Mm-hmm. Everything else is a bonus. Mm-hmm. The greatest treasure that we seek is Yeshua. And that's Jesus. Yeshua is salvation in Hebrew. And we want to be found faithful in him. Him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. There's a promise. We become into his most holy place. And we become a pillar in there. And then I will write on him the name of my God, showing that he's bought and paid for you. That it's like the Holy Spirit being your seal, showing that you are God's child. He's writing, it's like when I hate to use this analogy. A cattle, you put your brand on it. When he puts his name on you, he's showing that you belong to him, that you can't be plucked out of his hands. The Holy Spirit is also for us to know when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are sealed with him. We belong to him. This should be encouraging the church to have the boldness to go out and to live the life that Christ has given us, the open doors to share the good news. Before he closes those doors. The New Jerusalem. There's a New Jerusalem coming. That's later on in Revelation. But which is coming down on out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. So I'll close with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's my prayer. That we would hear what God is saying, and that we would be like the Church of Philadelphia, seeking the Lord, desiring to live for him, putting everything else to the side, but being faithful to what he has called us to be faithful in. Right? So. Okay.
I just love how the Holy Spirit works, because the song that we're about to end service with and the scriptures that we have, it just weaves so beautifully. I'm going to read before we begin this next song. It's a new song, so don't be alarmed if you're unfamiliar with it. It's called I Speak Jesus. Yeah. And I want to read from Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And it's from the Amplified, and so please read along while I read out loud. For the word of God that speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective.
Amen.
It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, your soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Mm-hmm. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless, to the eye of him with whom we have to do. And I didn't enter this one in there, Kathy, but I'm going to jump to verse 16. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy, so that others may receive mercy. We can intercede. That's not in there. That was me. And find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help, coming just when we need it.
Amen.
And you'll learn quickly with this song. It's a very easy song, very easy words, very easy melody. But oh wow, mm-hmm. Oh wow, the lyrics. Mm-hmm. And I need to really have it go from my knowledge to my heart. I want this,
Jesus,
to be just something natural that comes out of me. It doesn't.
Thank you, Lord.
So if you want to take this time to pray, mm-hmm. by
just
all means,
listen.
Don't feel free, you don't have to sing.